Father, we thank you for this new year. We thank
you for your great goodness towards us, how you love us, and how you have shown your grace to us. Lord, I pray that today, as we worship you in this new year, that our hearts be open to whatever you may have for us, that you would teach us of your great love and all the blessings that you have. Thank you, Lord. Help us as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I love about New Year's is that there's always new things and new adventures. And I don't think anything encapsulates life and all its vigor as much as children. They have a lot of energy. And New Year's is an exciting time, but this time of year, I think part of the challenge is also with this thing of New Year's resolutions, isn't it? Just out of curiosity, how many of you have created New Year's resolutions? Yeah. Oh, yeah, well, yes, this year. You know, the problem with New Year's resolutions, I think that we all realize, is that we break them, right? They say gym memberships at the beginning of the year are at an all-time high. And then as time goes by, within January, by the time even February hits, that there's very few people. And, people say, oh, well, if I don't pay the money, then I don't feel like as I'm as motivated. But apparently it doesn't work that well for most people, and the gyms tend to make a lot of money. And I don't know if you've ever done the math, the amount of equipment that they have in there, if all the people came all and fulfilled their New Year's resolutions, I think gyms would be out of business because they can't afford it. But they make all their money in that first month with those memberships, and then they ride it out through the 11 other months to try and make it work. But the real challenge of New Year's resolution is that a Christian ought to come to New Year's resolutions with a different perspective than the world. And that's what I want to talk about today. And maybe it's New Year's. Today it is, this month it is, but maybe you're here and you need a new start in something else in your life too. And it's a convenient time because it's New Year's. But how we think of newness as Christians is so important because it says everything of what we understand about the gospel. So our passage today, we're going to walk through it really quick. And then I want to focus really just on one phrase in one verse, and we're going to build the sermon out of that. John is having a revelation, and it says here, "Then I saw." So this is John speaking here. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." He begins as a sermon I actually recently preached on this exact same passage, but he's talking about a whole new world, a whole new way for heaven and earth to relate together. You go back in all of the ancient literatures, it's always a story about the gods up there and the people way down here, and hopefully just don't smite us. And that's, sadly, that's the theme throughout religion. But John's revelation is so different. Not the heavens are so far away. Yes, they are. But God is bringing them together. We go on to verse 2. It says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." The mention of the word Jerusalem. The more and more you study the Bible, the more and more ought to evoke all these memories and thoughts of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. And Jerusalem was a glorious city, and is a glorious city, and it's still in the news today, thanks to Donald Trump, right? But here, just like Trump did in a lot of ways, he's calling out Jerusalem as being the capital of all civilization, the center of attention. And he's saying that not just this garden all the way back in Eden, where we're kind of on a, so to speak, a camping trip, and we kind of have to rough it, and you have to build your own fire and make arrangements with unusual bathroom accommodations. But he's talking about a civilization, not like the cities we know, whether it's Beijing or Shanghai or New York City or Atlanta. God is calling for a new civilization in this new Jerusalem where people come together and it's a new people. New way to live together. I heard a loud throne from a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is unheard of. We just passed Christmas, and it's so strange that God would come and be with us. But here, God's moving in everything. New heaven, new earth coming to join together. New kind of city, civilization, new kind of flourishing. All this kind of stuff is going on in John's vision. We move on to verse 4. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is a whole new way to live, new perspective, new memories, new successes, all these things. Radically different life and lifestyle that we have. This message and the message title, All Things New, is actually borrowed from a title from a professor. He was studying along and doing all these studies in the New Testament. And he said, "You know, I came across this phrase, all things new, and I didn't know what to describe in this passage." And it's right here in this verse, verse 5, he says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And he was stunned. The professor's name was Carl Hoke. He passed away before I could take classes from him, but a classmate friend of mine did. And he wrote a whole book on the study of newness, of all of Jesus' teaching and teaching throughout the New Testament about newness. And it was incredible. Because what he found is the pictures that it had. You think about the new wineskins. You think about all these other aspects of newness, the new life that we have in Christ. And he said it was fascinating. Because when I came to this one little verse and these phrases, all things new, it blew my mind, in essence, is what he was saying. All, everything. You know, I love new things. Don't you love new things? In my mind, the quintessential experience of newness, nothing is experienced like it unless you step into a new car, right? What do you have? You have the new car smell, right? Everything's crisp and clean. You know, a lot of these cars, when they ship them, I grew up in Detroit in the auto industry, but some of the fancier cars, they will literally wrap them all in plastic. And so when you get to the dealership, they charge you this nice little fee of about $1,000 these days to unpack your car. I don't know about you. Did you get paid to open your Christmas presents? I didn't. Could you imagine if that was your job? I'm the car unpacker. They pay me for this. I love unwrapping presents, right? And then when you step inside, what happens? You experience the smell, right? The new car smell. I haven't left food bits rotting in there that's with bacteria and making it stinky. There's no body odors. New car. But you know, the beautiful thing about Scripture is it tells us there's a newness that God has that we have never, ever, ever experienced. How many of you remember moving in your life? Yeah? It's a pretty scary thing, isn't it? Packing all your belongings, going to a new place, new friends, new places to go, worried you're going to get lost, worried if things are going to work out. Newness can be very scary sometimes. But when he says all things new, this is a level of change and a level of newness that we've never, ever experienced. I make all things new. He also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What an encouraging comfort. This is not a fake promise. This is not fake news. It's real. Newness. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Christ's work is completed. He finished it on the cross. Now all we're doing is waiting for all the implications to finally play out. This is so important because when we look at New Year's, what is the main way we look at New Year's in the world's eyes? I remember in sociology, in the Great Depression years in history, they talked about bootstrap. And you're like, what is that? And what happens is that you would believe that you'd be able to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. How absurd is that? Like if I pull my pants higher, that I can jump higher in the air? But I'm still coming back down to the ground. I fit that Asian stereotype of not being able to jump very high in basketball. But even if I could jump high, it really would make no difference, right? Pulling up by my bootstraps or whatever I might do is not going to make me jump and stay in the air. That's how the world sees New Year's resolutions. And this is how we're tying in. And this is where things begin to take a turn for a big difference of how this newness even works. You see, their idea is, I got to jump higher. And if I work out really hard, I might get quarter inch higher, or an inch higher, a few inches higher. No, that's not how God sees this kind of newness, how we're supposed to see change come into our lives, how we're supposed to see growth. There's effort, but it's not quite like that. Christ says what? It is done. This work that I've accomplished is what you base your life and this newness and all the change that's supposed to come. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm everything from start to finish. So many times in our Christian lives, we think, oh, I'll get saved with Jesus, but I'll work away and I'll grow on my own. I got this problem. I've got the sin in my life. And I'm going to fix it before I come to church, before I get baptized. Before I do this and that. No. Salvation is by grace alone through faith. Luther originally meant it for justification, but it belongs to sanctification and glorification too. It doesn't have the same sort of import and significance because the heart and foundation of our salvation, justification, that is unarguable, but the sanctification portion and the glorification, how we grow and the fact that we are finished, this hope that we have that's presented here in this Revelations passage, those have to follow after this. It's the same salvation work, but justification is by grace alone through faith, and that's from that that we get sanctification and glorification. There's something very important here. I'm not sure if we have time to get to all of it. I am the beginning of the end and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The first time we ever saw the spring of the water of life is in Genesis. There's only one tree of life. But in the book of Revelation, there's a glorious river running through. There's no oceans, there's only rivers. And by the river banks are trees and trees, a whole forest of the tree of life. And it's fed by the springs of the water of life. It says, I will give this kind of water without payment. You remember back in John chapter 4, the woman at the well? Jesus says what? I will give you living water. I will give you living water. The symbolism and imagery is so powerful. Who was the living water? It was Jesus, right? You go over to those bookstores. One of the biggest sections in the bookstore is in the psychology area, a particular area called the self-help section. And every year, I think that section grows larger and larger and larger. There cannot be enough books written because there's not enough bootstraps to go around. But God says, you know what? I'm going to give it for free. No payment. No charge. You ever ask the price of something and somebody says to you, it's okay. You don't need to know. Or maybe they even said, that's okay. You can't afford it. Have you ever been given a gift like that? Something that is so valuable, you can't even put a price on it. He's giving us life. No charge. No payment. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This life that we have isn't just a mere existence. We will hold the highest possible position that we can hold in heaven as God's children. So I want to say a few things really about our central verse and really about this one phrase, behold, I am making all things new. The word behold is kind of strange to us. It's a little layover from the King James-y world that the Bible in English came through. But it's the word look. Look. Look carefully. Notice this. Hey, pay attention. See what's going on. Last night I was driving home after dropping off my son at the youth group here. And on the way here and on the way back, there was a big car accident right on Jones Bridge. And I don't know what it is. Something happens, we look, right? Have you ever been driving on the highway and then there's a giant traffic jam? And you realize it's not because there's lanes closed. It's because people maybe are being a little bit cautious. But what are they doing? They're rubbernecking. You know what rubbernecking is? It's such a great phrase if you don't know it. Right? It's like your neck is stretched out and it doesn't go any further. And that's rubbernecking. And they're rubbernecking for the accident. They're all curious. But John's saying something here. Behold, look, there's something amazing here. I am making all things new. And our phrase is very simple. I am making all things new. It's just that first I. Here's some important, very, very basic truth. When God says I, it's actually Jesus saying here, but Jesus is God, right? I. Newness is God's work. It belongs to him, to nobody else. Nobody knows how to make new like God makes new. There's that phrase out of creation where God challenges you to make the whole universe. And what happens? Oh yeah, I can do that. See, watch, I'm so strong, I'm so powerful. There's this kind of little joke story between Satan and God. And Satan wants to, this is totally fictional, create everything to become his own God, right? God, you got the whole universe. I want to play with one too. I want my own universe. So God looks at Satan and says, okay, you can do that if you really, really want. So then God gives them the permission, and Satan goes back and says, like, oh, why? This is a lot more complicated. So, you know what? Can I have some of your dirt? And can I have some of your mountains? Can I borrow some of that? And what about some physical constants? Could I borrow some of those numbers? And maybe the molecules and all their relationship to each other, could I? You know, a little chemistry, some physics. And one of the most powerful things about God's creation is what? That he created it ex nihilo, out of nothing. There wasn't even the idea of nothing. Do you realize nothing is an idea? It's really hilarious. Stephen Hawking believes in the creation of the universe of nothing, just from spontaneity. But the funny thing is, nothing is not really nothing. He has a subspace stratum that existed, almost like this primordial soup. But when God created, he created out of nothing. You know, I have pretty creative genes in my body. I like building things. I like making things. I like working with wood or metal. I have my drills and all my tools, and I don't have a really professional shop. But last time I know, I can't live without Home Depot. Right? Can you imagine fixing your home without a hardware store? I shall fabricate it from metal. I shall forge the metal myself. Imagine if you had to build your own cell phones. How long would that take you? Oh, my goodness, how big would it be? You remember the back in the days when the computers could put like five things and they would take a giant room and it was all air-conditioned? It's crazy. The amount of power in our cell phones can dwarf the computing power of the first ENIAC and all these other first computers. Giant tubes and all these things glowing. It's amazing. But newness is God's work. Nobody does it like God does. And when we talk about this, and you might be asking, do I need newness? I think yes. The easiest illustration that I've mentioned a couple times before is to think of it like a country album, like it in Backmask. You get your car back, you get your house back, you get your wife back, you get your dog back. But even more, newness is God's work. You know, sometimes you wish you could have a fresh start, right? Just start over. Erase all the mistakes. God can do it. He can make all those bad memories, bad experiences, so far in the past, you know they're there, you still remember them, but they don't hurt you anymore. All the tears, all the sorrows he wipes away. No more reason to cry. Relationships. Not just healing. New relationships. New relationships. Deeper relationship than you've ever known in your life. And can never know. Recovery. Those people that are struggling from addictions. No more demons and monkeys on your back. Hauntings, cravings, longings. Rehabilitation. All those things that need healing and restoration and strengthening in our lives. Areas that are weak, our flaws. Regeneration. You know, there are people that have been born without certain limbs. They've never known what it means, and yet God will give them a full new body. Renewal, revival, all these things new. Do we need newness? I hope that you can say, with newness being God's work, is that yes, I need God's newness. When you come here today, I hope that you'll say in your heart, God, I'm here, this is the new year, but even more than the new year, I need you. I need you. I need your newness. The second thing, we need newness because newness is also by God's grace and by faith. At the youth retreat, I had an opportunity to speak about grace, but I was in a weird pickle of a position because I can't talk about grace without faith. And there's one illustration that I used, and only three or four dozen people came to this out of the... It's okay because there are five other seminars that they could go to. And so we got a good chunk of the youth. But we had this illustration, kind of like basketball, football, and all I had was a water bottle. And I described this process of giving the ball, where you pass the ball like in basketball. And God is gifting us that basketball or this water bottle or whatever object it is. And we didn't deserve it. That's grace, unmerited favor, something of a gift that we never deserved, never worked for, never earned. So here's God passing this ball, this gift of salvation to us. But on the other end, what has to happen? If I stand there like a bump on a log and the ball comes and it just bounces off of me and falls to the ground, that's not received, right? And I have to put forth some effort. But there's an important distinction. The effort that I make is not earning it. Just because I put up my hands doesn't mean that I deserve it. Doesn't mean that I worked for it in a sense that made it a transaction and earned it. But it's the way that I receive the gift of God's salvation is to do this grabbing or receiving. And in our receiving by faith, and by the way, God gives us faith. That's also a gift. That's amazing. He's given us that ability. There's debates about when God gave it. And certain circles of church people believe in this or that, but in the end, that's what faith is. It's the receiving. This is this act of believing. Believing is the of how you receive salvation. And here's the beautiful thing about faith and belief. There is no easier, simpler act. If you have a human will, you have the ability to receive. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small. Faithing is a component of the human will. And everyone can do it. A child can do it. And you know what's so fascinating? He says have childlike faith. Not childish, childlike. Why? Because children understand how simple it can be to believe. Oh, Mom and Dad told me we're going to McDonald's tomorrow. Yeah, we are. And they believe you. They believe you. Newness is by grace and faith. And so let's tie this back in. Pastor Eric, what are you talking about? This newness is also a gift. It's in the verse. Anybody, I will give it to them, the springs of living water. It's in our passage. Even when it says, I made God, it's all God's work. All things new. Everybody's a recipient of this newness. Everyone that believes. And so we have newness of grace and faith. So it's totally God's work. Newness is also by grace and faith. So in other words, going back to our New Year's resolutions, what does this mean? This is what it looks like. God, I got to lose some weight. I do, okay? I'm hoping to lose 10 to 20 pounds, okay? I don't know if it's all going to happen this year. But here's the thing. You might be saying, you know, Pastor Eric, that requires resolution. Yes, it does. That's going to require work and effort. You can't just, I want to be lighter. Wouldn't that be really nice? I wish I could fill in the blank. Lose 20 pounds. Look more attractive. Be rich. Life be good. Have a perfect job. Have a beautiful family. No, there's effort involved, right? But we have to understand that a Christian doesn't use the bootstraps. What we do is we do the work as a form of faith, the believing, the grabbing. There's still striving and challenge. But we do it trusting that God will do the work in our lives to change us and help us grow. Are you catching it? New Year's resolutions don't work the same way for Christians as it does for non-Christians, or at least it shouldn't. We do all the effort and all the things that we should. So then here's the next question. What are we not being faithful with? And if we look at the giant battle between God's sovereignty and man's free will and the stupid theological argument that's so monumental, what does it come down to? God's going to do his part. Are we doing ours? Not because we're earning it, not because we deserve it, not because it's work in a salvation sense, but do we believe enough to put into action what we believe God wants us to do? So maybe it means losing weight and getting healthy. Maybe it means striving harder for better grades. Maybe it means being a better husband, wife, son, daughter, or brother, sister, whatever it may be. In fact, God's grace gives us the ability to make a new kind of resolution that's deeper and more powerful and certainly going to happen than anybody else. But God's grace also gives us the room to fail. What do people do when their New Year's resolutions are broken? They usually just throw up their hands. Well, I guess it's on to 2019. Right? No. Newness is by grace and faith, and we must constantly strive. Just because you stumble in a race doesn't mean you say, oh, I fell, it's all over. You get up and you press on again. And some of us, many of us, probably all of us, have lots of room to keep on growing. And if we're going nowhere in our Christian faith, it's not because God's not sovereign, because God's not doing his work. Are we going to say, oh, God, you didn't do your part? We sometimes complain, oh, I wish it were this way or that way. No. It's because we haven't been faithful. We haven't been saying with our actions, I need to keep growing. I need to keep learning. I need to keep studying. I need to keep changing in my life. Newness. It's not all easy. In fact, in this lifetime, it's about as hard as it gets. But here's the third thing I want to say, is that newness creates new opportunities. It creates choices. The simplicity of faith is that you can believe. But the complex end is that life is complicated, isn't it? Pastor Eric, believe, believe, that sounds great. And all that work, ooh. But there's choices. New Year's. If you're a congregation member, I would challenge you with some of the choices that we might have to make. You might say, you know what, I have some choices to make. Do I really believe in the newness that God has for me more than just shiny new toys or any other stuff or things out there? I want to strive to perhaps read through the Old Testament this year. That will be a new goal for me. Not for me, actually. But maybe for you. That'd be a wonderful goal. Maybe it's to come to church more regularly, saying, you know what, I'm going to schedule my vacations around church. Monday through Saturday, I'll make my vacations happen. But Sundays, I'm coming to church. Maybe it's a new level of commitment. Maybe I'm going to come on Wednesday night to prayer meeting. And you want to strive. And again, you're not earning any brownie points. God's not going to say, ooh, good job. You earned more grace. No. Grace is grace. Faith is faith. Maybe it's to take more time in prayer. If you spend time in God's Word, if you spend time, more time talking to God in prayer, God's talking to you, and you spend time talking to God's people, coming to church, and being there, I guarantee you our church will grow. Our church will grow. You want a new church? Do those things. Yeah, it's going to be tough. There are people you don't get along with, ideas and things you don't agree with, lots of things that you're going to learn that are going to force you to change. Well, this happens. This is how newness comes into our lives. And if we want a new church, we want a new congregation, if we want new life and new excitement, if you want to expand the family, life gets interesting. Don't just expand like this, right? Expand in your heart, in your mind. Newness creates new choices. You know, this is the end of the message. There's really those things. It's all God's work, but it's grace and by grace and faith. So here's the final question. What will you do? I hope you can say to God's work is that, yes, I need it. I need God's newness in my life. I hope that you can also be able to say, you know, it's by grace and faith, and I will totally trust and totally give my everything to it. Everything. Set aside your feelings, set aside your limitations, set aside those hurts. Follow hard after God. And finally, to look at all the opportunities. I hope even just across the aisle that people can look and say, wow, look at all the opportunities to bless and be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I pray that we will look at the New Year's very differently and realize that you truly have made all things new. If we really understand, and this work of newness is one of the many things, but such an important piece of everything that you're about. You're not about old, dead, and useless, and worn out. You're all about renewing those things, something bright and beautiful and shining and new. Lord, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you did not abandon us. Thank you that you didn't abandon us from day one after we accepted you, that you have begun this good work in us and will continue it until its completion. Father, may we live and do all these things for your glory. May we taste and relish and dwell in this beautiful newness and the truth that you are making all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.